You're listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, May 22nd. In this podcast, guest speaker Amy Cornell shares on Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10.
Good morning. We're going to be reading out of Exodus chapter 2. If you want to look along in your red pew Bibles, it's the second book of the Bible. If someone gets to Exodus chapter 2 and can tell me the page number, I'll tell it. 48? Page 48. I'm going to be reading from... I'm sorry? Okay, just kidding. It's not 48? I'll be reading from the New International Version. Starting with verse 1, going down to verse 10. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Will you pray with me? Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to say, friends, this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will last forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Almost 10 weeks ago today, our family was involved in a very serious car accident. Many of you know that. One in which my hip was dislocated and I could not move. At the moment of impact, our children were woken from their naps in the back seat and began to scream and cry. I couldn't get to them. Jonathan got them out of the vehicle while I waited helplessly in our van for the EMTs to arrive. My injuries were more severe than Jonathan and Connor and Annie. Christian was in Minnesota with my grandparents, or his grandparents. And so the authorities chose to put Jonathan and our children in one ambulance to go to the Wabash Hospital and me in another ambulance to be taken to Fort Wayne. And so I watched as the doors closed on that other ambulance and my children reaching out and crying for me were whisked away. And it was in that moment that the story of Moses' mother placing her child in the hands and the will of God came to mind. I thought of the prayer she must have prayed as the distance between her and that baby grew further and further away. And I imagine that prayer to sound something like this: "Lord, place the right people at the right time to mother this child when I cannot." And God answered Moses' mother's prayer. And God answered mine as well. Kendall Hoover, many of you know her. She comes to our church. Kendall Hoover nursed Connor while I was in surgery to put my hip back in. It was my brother who put my hip back in, and that's another sermon for another day. Kendi Kugler, another friend, held our daughter Annie while she continued to get sick and would clean her up and stroke her and love her as if she was her own. My children were mothered by the hands and feet of Jesus Christ when I could not be there. And so today, I want to take a closer look at this giant of faith in the Bible that is often overlooked, Moses' mother. If you think about it, she was the original savior of Israel. For it was her faith in action that saved the boy who went on to become the man who redeemed God's people. This mother, her name was Jochebed. She was a pastor's kid, and she was a pastor's wife. How do we know that? Well, she came from the tribe of Levi, and the Levites were the priestly tribe. All of the men in that tribe were priests. And so her father was a priest, and she married a priest. And so this poor pastor's wife was in a pickle. You see, Pharaoh wanted to kill all of the Israelite baby boys. But this mother saw something in her child. It says that she saw he was a fine child, or other translations say a goodly child or beautiful. In other words, this boy shined brighter than the rest. And parents, don't we feel like that about our children, that they just shine brighter than the rest? And so this godly pastor's wife comes up with a plan. This mother positioned her son for the providence of God to arrive. First, she built a vessel. And you better believe it was a sound vessel. It says that she covered it with tar and pitch. I do not doubt that she tested that little boat over and over again. Second, she trained her daughter Miriam as to what to say if providence were to arrive, if one of the royal family were to come in and find the baby. Third, she chose the perfect time. She knew, this mother, Jochebed, knew exactly when the royal women would be bathing. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, she chose that specific time because of a woman's heart toward a child. And she chose the place along the river. The royal family bathed in a tributary of the Nile. And that tributary was blocked off from any predatory animals from coming. And it was also near the temple. And then she placed her child among the reeds as if it was to look as if the little boat had just washed up on shore. This is one wise and calculating mama. And then she let go. Can you imagine? Her faith was so strong that she was named, along with her husband, to God's Hall of the Faithful in Hebrews 11:23. Very literally, Jochebed was raising her son to give back to God. She gave up her son to save a nation, but at the time, she didn't know that that's what she was doing. She was just trying to position him for his safety. But my hope and prayer is that Jochebed lived long enough to see the fruit of her faith. My hope and prayer is that as the Israelites walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, that she was one of those free and chosen people. There are mothers in the Bible, great mothers, who had the faith to let God be God and trusted him to raise their children. And we still see the repercussions of their faith today. And on the other hand, there are other mothers in the Bible that took things into their own hands and decided that they knew best over the God of the universe. And we still see the repercussions of that today as well. And so parents and grandparents, and those who aren't parents or grandparents, how do we become like these faithful in the Bible? Like Jochebed, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, like Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, like Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who raise children to storm the gates of hell and affect eternity. I believe that God, in his word, has given us four instructions for us today. Instructions that carry us through each stage of raising our children in the way of God. First, walk closely enough with the Holy Spirit that you can sense his leading. Parenting is a faith walk. It is the scariest thing I have ever done in my life. And for those of you who are kind of at the other side, I want to glean wisdom from you because we are terrified most days, just keeping our head above water and taking flying leaps into bed every night. Jochebed walked closely enough with the Holy Spirit that she recognized divine favor in her son. When I was in high school, we would be invited to go someplace as high school students, either a party or something after a game, to go to Pizza Hut, whatever. And every once in a while, my mother would get this feeling in the pit of her stomach. And she would say to us, "You don't have to listen to me, but I just feel as if you're not supposed to go tonight. I just have this gut feeling that you're not supposed to be there." And my dad would always say, "Listen to your mother. She knows, and God has given her special insight into how to raise you kids." And inevitably, if we didn't go, there would be alcohol at that party, and it would be busted by the police. Or we would have averted a terrible car accident, and maybe our lives would have been taken. But I want to tell you, parents and grandparents, God has given you special insight into the raising of your children. And no expert or book has better knowledge on your kids than you. You know when it's time to press in and when it's time to ease up. In college, my mother said that I had an extra spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift she coined missionary dating. She said if there was a non-believer within a 10-mile radius, it didn't matter how many believers were in the group, Amy was going to be attracted to that boy who was the non-believer. And inevitably, I was. And so in college, I began to date this non-believer, and I knew it wasn't right and not for me, but I kept pushing it down, pushing it down, pushing it down. And one night, at the end of my freshman year, I knew it was time to end it with this boy. And all night, I wrestled with God. I was just kind of tormented in my spirit. Have you ever been there where you just can't sleep and something's just keeping you up, keeping you up? And finally, something broke at 4:30 in the morning and I could go to sleep. And the next morning, my dad called. And he said, "Amy, were you okay last night?" I said, "No, Dad, I wasn't." And he said, "Because God woke me up in the middle of the night to pray for my children. And I went into your brother David's bed and I laid hands on him as he slept. And I prayed that God would guide and protect him. And then I went and I laid hands on John as he slept. And I prayed for godly wisdom and a camp of angels to surround him as he went to school. And then I went and I laid hands on your empty bed. And I prayed that whatever you were going through, God would guide and direct. That God would show you the way when I couldn't be there to show you the way. And God kept me at your empty bed until 4:30 in the morning. And then something broke and I could go to sleep. And I got off the phone with my dad, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, don't let me marry a man unless that man walks so closely with the Lord that the Holy Spirit would wake him up in the middle of the night to pray for his children, even when they're hours away." And he did. God will guide you and direct you in the raising of your children if you will draw up near to him. It says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. I will be found by you, says the Lord of hosts. Second, prepare them well. The word of God says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. In my work at White's, I run into parents who are at their wits' end with their kids. They're always at their wits' end with their kids. You know White's kids. And they will say to me, inevitably, I raised my kids in church. I took them to church. We read Bible stories. I don't know what is going on with this kid. They are not following after Jesus. And to that I say, yet. They are not following after Jesus yet. The word of God says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. They're not old yet. Keep planting those seeds. Don't grow weary in doing what is right. Why we want to focus so much in this church on the young people that we are being blessed with is because we have a godly responsibility as the body of Christ to train up these children well. We will be accountable unto God as to how we raised these children and why we're so glad that you are here, Maddie. While sacrificing for her son and providing security and supplying his needs, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, was doing something else. You see, she had until the boy was nursed to give him back to Pharaoh's daughter. And back in that day, mothers nursed their child until 4 years of age. And so she had the first 4 years with her boy. And you better believe that as she's nursing that child, she is telling him the stories of Israel, about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She is singing him the songs of his ancestors so that even when he goes to Pharaoh's court, he always associates with the marginalized. So that when he sees an Israelite being beaten by the Egyptians, something wells up in him and says, those are my people. You are not allowed to do that to them. He continues to associate with the marginalized even when he is brought into the family of the powerful. Why is that? I believe it is because his mother invested in him well and told him, you never forget. Never forget who you are. Never forget whose you are. Our job as Christian parents and grandparents and Sunday school teachers is to instill in our children a sense of destiny. That because Christ has set them apart, they were never created to be ordinary. They were never created to fit in. I used to lament to my mom and dad, I don't fit in high school. And my dad used to say, that's right. You were never supposed to fit in. You were never supposed to be like the other kids because God has bought you with a price. You are different than everyone else, and you always will be because Christ's blood has covered you and redeemed you for something great. This lie of the enemy that we're just like everybody else is a lie. Not because we're great, but because Christ, our Savior, is great. There's a story of a Jewish mother. I just finished this book by a woman named Rachel Dratch. Rachel Dratch used to be on Saturday Night Live. And this book is actually called Girl Walks Into a Bar. And that's not the book. This book is about how at 43 years old, and as a single woman, she is surprised by motherhood. She had no idea that she could even have a child, and then all of a sudden, this child is upon her at 43 years old. And she has this boy, her only son, named Eli. And she said her parents were nominal Jews. They're from the East Coast, and the only thing really Jewish about them is that they ate bagels on Sunday morning, right? There's not anything remotely, inherently, culturally Jewish about her parents, except for that. But she said something marvelous happened when her son Eli was born. All of a sudden, these nominally Jewish grandparents, she says in the book, were born again. That all of a sudden, these Jewish stories and songs became inherently important to them. And so they started calling Eli their little babushka and singing the Yiddish songs, Yadlali and Yadladaldai. And she explains in the book, she thinks that when a child is born, something preternatural rises up in us, and we want to share what is at our core important. And growing up, my parents had a tradition each and every night. And the first thing we always did was we read in this book. It's called The Bible in Pictures for Little Eyes by Kenneth Taylor. Kenneth Taylor wrote the Living Bible. And then afterward, we would sing old songs. Oh, the blood of Jesus. And at the cross, where I first saw the light. And peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit, forever I pray, in fathomless billows of love. And guess what Jonathan and I do each and every night with our kids? Read this same book and sing those same songs. Here's the crazy thing about the cover of this book. Do you see the picture that's on the front? Do you see who it is on the front? It's awesome. Don't grow weary in training your children up in the ways of the Lord. For if you do not faint, you will reap in due season. Church, it's time. It's time to start investing in these young people that we have been blessed with. Train them well. Here is the crazy thing about Jochebed's blessing. It didn't stop with her son Moses. Jochebed had two other children, Aaron and Miriam. Aaron was the high priest of all of Israel and the mouthpiece for his brother Moses. Moses said, I can't speak. And he said, okay, bring your brother Aaron along. And Miriam was the prophet of Israel and the worship leader that led them out of captivity and onto the promised land. My father tells a story about when he was younger and we were little kids, that a missionary from Russia came to our church to speak. And at the time, missionaries were not allowed in the communist bloc. And this man explained to the congregation that he was going back to Russia and knew that his life would most likely be taken for the sake of the gospel. And my dad, sitting in the pew, said to God, Lord, what am I doing for you? I'm not doing anything like this guy. And Dad said for the first time in his life, he felt the Lord speak to him and say, if you can raise these three in the ways of the Lord to affect the kingdom of God, you will have done more than 99% of all Christendom. Moms and dads, I know that it feels like parenting is not doing much. We don't get an earthly title here on earth. Most days, I stay in my pajamas until about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Sometimes all day. But I want you to not grow weary in doing what is right, for in due season, you will reap. The last two points are the hardest two things you'll ever do. Number 3, let go. Let go of the way you thought it was going to be. For it's never the way you think it's going to be, is it? Moses' mother let go that day at the river, but she had to let go again 4 years later. And isn't that what parenting is? It's a series of letting go each and every day. The first day they get on the bus, first day of college. Each and every day is a letting go. I have a deep soul friend whose name is Cassie. Cassie has actually been here and sang for us. The idea for this story of Moses and his mother actually originated from Cassie because she says it is her life story of parenthood. You see, her son Avram was born with Dandy Walker syndrome. And Dandy Walker syndrome means that there is no wall in between the left and the right hemisphere in his brain. And as a result, a great deal of water comes on the brain, and he has serious speech and developmental delays. And so Cassie explains that at the beginning and until now, it has been a series of letting go. When Avram was born and he was whisked into the neonatal ICU, she had to let go. When at 2 weeks old, he had his first surgery to put a shunt in the back of his brain, she had to let go. When the doctors told Cassie and her husband Jason that Avram had to wear a helmet for 23 hours of every day, she had to let go. When physical therapists came into their home and basically told them, "We know better how to care for your son than you do," she had to let go. When she was told when enrolling Avram in school that he had to go the special education route, she had to let go. But Cassie said something miraculous happened. At each letting go, that was the moment of victory for her child. Avram was told he would never walk, and the boy is walking today, and I believe it is a direct result of the faithfulness of his parents to let go into the hands of God. Cassie said the other day to me something so poignant. She said, "Amy, we think that letting go is an act of giving up. Letting go actually is the ultimate act of hope." I thought that was so beautiful. I have a secret for you. The life God has planned for you will never, ever look like the life you have planned in your head. It never will. You know the life I'm talking about. The life that you replay on those vulnerable Thursdays, the life that you lament hasn't happened. But if you will lay that imaginary life at the altar and let go, God will give you the appointed, ordained life you were meant to live. It's time to wash your face. Stop grieving that imaginary life and keep walking. Another mother came to the river that day and became a mother. But we don't focus too much on her. She came to the river and was surprised by this new life God had appointed for her. And you see, the river in the Bible is also analogous to the Holy Spirit. And if we will allow the Holy Spirit to alter the way we thought it was supposed to be, we may be surprised by joy. And fourth and finally, trust God. It's the hardest thing I've ever had to do. To trust him, to trust that he is a good God, to trust that his plans are good. It's the hardest thing I've ever had to do. There's so much pain in this world. There's so much pain amongst believers. How do we trust him? We must, because there is no other alternative. He has the way of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? We must trust God. There's a true story of a woman who got lost in downtown Detroit, Michigan. And for any of you who have ever been to downtown Detroit, that is not a good place to get lost. And she eventually ran out of gas in the middle of the night in the warehouse section of Detroit. And she didn't know what to do. If she got out of her car, something would happen to her or her car, she imagined. But if she stayed in her car, she feared nothing would happen. And so she paused and bowed her head and prayed. And as she looked up from her prayer, she saw a disheveled homeless man coming out from behind one of the warehouses. And the man began to bang on the driver's side window and scream, "Get out of the car! Get out of the car! Get out of the car!" And the woman realized that the battery was still working in her car, and so she turned the radio up as loud as she could so as to drown out this man's screams. And so the man jumped up on the hood of her car and began banging on her windshield. "Get out of the car! Get out of the car! Get out of the car!" And the woman mustered up all of the strength she had left, and she looked directly at the man and she said, "Leave me alone. I haven't done anything to you." So the man, shaking his head, got off of the car and went back behind the warehouse. But he came back a few minutes later with a 2x4. And he smashed in the passenger side window of her car, opened up her vehicle, and drug her out of the car right before a train demolished her vehicle. You see, it's never going to look like how you thought it was going to look like. And trusting God is the scariest thing you will ever do. But if you will lay your life in His hands, He will not fail you. Is your child a teenager and you can't believe the things he or she is doing or saying? You can trust him. Are you a grandparent and find yourself raising children again and this is not what your glory years were supposed to look like? You can trust him. Does your child face obstacles that most other children do not, and you can't stop looking at articles on the internet? You can trust him. Do you have small children like me and simply do not know each day how it's all going to come together, financially, emotionally, physically? You can trust him. Have you found yourself a single parent? And this is not what family was supposed to look like to you? You can trust him. Do you think it's all up to you to figure everything out? Are you exhausted yet? You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.